God has given us this lifetime as a wonderful opportunity to learn and grow. I think we all understand that and accept that. And hopefully we look upon life as a blessing, as an opportunity for growth. I didn't say or even mean or imply that life is easy, because God did not design life to be easy. But he did design life to be a blessing, providing many opportunities for us to learn and to grow spiritually and to be in his kingdom, to rule with him and Jesus Christ on into the future. I'd like you to look at today's bulletin with me, the vision and mission statement that many of us crafted together. Once in a while, Les faithfully always puts it there. And most of us probably don't even pay any attention to it because we're busy and we're looking at the announcements. But once in a while, we're going to go back and focus on what we spent a long time working on together. Not just this alone, but an entire, what you might call, operation plan for the church. And we came up the first two lines of the vision statement. You know, most organizations want to know where they're going to go and how to get there, have done this type of thing. And churches, our vision, of course, is given here in the Word of God. It comes right out of here. But if somebody were to ask each of us here to sit down and say, would you please write down for me what you think is the vision statement for the church or this congregation? Or what if we were to ask you to write down your vision statement for yourself? What is your vision? You know, it's vision that gives you your great overall motivating force in life. It's where you're going, where you want to get. That's the vision. And here's what we came up with as a congregation. Our vision is eternal life in the family of God and serving with Christ as kings and priests in the kingdom of God. And, you know, it took us, what, those of us who were in these meetings that we had a couple of years ago, I mean, we sat one whole evening. If you can imagine, a group of, say, about 50 people showed up for the first meeting. It took hours because everybody thinks, well, let's put it this way, and let's use that word, and let's, you know, and boy, it, finally we all came down to agreement on this vision statement. And notice the vision that became the mission. The mission brings it down a little bit more specific, a little bit more, you know, getting into this is our specific mission. The mission is the great big overall, the vision. And then the mission is our purpose. Why are we called? Our mission and calling is a congregation of the body of Christ. And that is, body of Christ is the church of God, isn't it? Is to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We know that's the first and great commandment. To love our neighbor as ourselves, the second great commandment. And to love one another as Christ has loved us. That's what Christ emphasized to his disciples. That's how the world will know that you are my disciples, is if you love one another as I have loved you. We came up with that as our mission, and underneath that, we said, because if we love God and we love our neighbor and we love our brother, we're going to want to take the wonderful truth of God and we will want to share it with others. We'll want to do the work. Preach the gospel. Get it out, right? That's why we came down to this, because we went back and forth a lot of things about the mission. Well, maybe the mission should be preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Yes, that's certainly part of it. And under the mission, that was there. But the mission we made a little bit broader, looking at the scriptures. And so I want to use this today, our vision statement and our mission statement, as an introduction, and we'll be referring back to this a number of times in my message for you today. What I'd like to do, in the time remaining, is review the five most important areas of our lives and how we can continue learning and growing and preparing to fulfill our vision. and we'll talk about our mission as well. We're going to take a look, again, tying all of this back into what our vision and mission statement is as a congregation. Now, I understand that some of the ladies here were over in Spokane at the ladies' weekend last weekend. I mentioned that. I announced that. Leanne was there and a number of other ladies, and Beth Cornichon as well, and many of you know Beth Cornichon. Beth now attends in Cedar Woods. She used to attend here. Beth has her own business and company. She's a CEO, very successful, also a very converted lady, very spiritually oriented. And I guess she gave to the group of ladies over there in her presentation a very inspiring presentation, asking them, each of the ladies, to write down their own personal vision statement. Put it in their own words for themselves, each of them, individually. You know where you're going and what is your vision statement for you, and then ask them to write down their mission, their personal individual mission statement. And then went on to help them develop goals and objectives on how to accomplish and achieve that vision and mission that they've developed for themselves that helps you to move forward spiritually. So let's take a look at the five most important areas of our lives. You might, after I'm done here, say, Mr. Luther, you missed one. If I did, I want you to let me know. I call these they're somewhat broad, but they're very, very important, and they cover a lot. I call them the five most important areas of our lives that need regular reevaluation, a regular look at. You know, once you have a vision and a mission in your life and a plan, an action plan for your life, you don't just kind of set it aside and forget about it. You have to go back and review it and evaluate it. Is it working? Do I need to make adjustments or changes? Where do I need to do better? Where am I doing well? So that's reviewing. Many of you have probably done this before in maybe your profession or maybe you're a teacher or have your own business or whatever. Everybody needs some kind of plan in their lives. God helps us in the church because he gives us his holy days, commands us to keep them, so that it continually reminds us of his plan and purpose. So we're blessed because God is organized, God has a vision and a mission and a purpose and a plan, and he's taught that to us. And it helps us immensely to go through that cycle of his holy days. But let's get to these five most important areas of our lives that we all need to review regularly. And I'll just say regularly because for some, maybe it would be helpful to do this weekly, monthly, this type of thing. The first one is this. And I probably put these, I don't know if you could say in order of importance, again, see what you think as I go through them. The first most important area would be our spiritual life. That is our relationship with God, our personal, individual relationship with God. How are we doing? How real is God to us now? How personal is he? How do we feel inside our heart and mind about our walk with God? Let's take a look at some scriptures. How are you doing in your personal relationship with God? Probably all of us would agree that's definitely the most important thing in my life, is my personal relationship with God Almighty. But what we'll take a look at as we move through these things is if that is the most important one, we'll evaluate how we're doing with God's help. I'd like to ask, first of all, how much does God really want a personal relationship with each of his children? How much? How important is it to God? Let's let God speak for himself in his word. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. The Bible tells us that God really loves us, cares for us. It reveals that he has called us out of the world, given us his own spirit, sacrificed his own son, done everything that he can do to make it possible for us to be with him and like him. Here in Jeremiah chapter 29, some of these beautiful verses that remind us, we're talking here now again, the importance of our personal relationship with God. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Isn't that amazing, the Bible, that way God has written it, he's taken some of the prophets and he actually spoke through the prophets in the first person and said, no, don't write down Jeremiah, thus says Jeremiah for the Lord. Jeremiah, write it down this way. I. And so many of the prophets were writing like they were, that God was speaking, because he did inspire them. And that's what he says here. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So I think many of us have learned that one of the keys to really developing a personal relationship with God is that it must be from the heart, with feeling and emotion, pouring out our heart and spirit to God. We have to do our part. I think we've learned, haven't we now, many of us, the years we've been in the church, that developing a personal relationship with God takes discipline and work. But it isn't that just because you're in the church, you automatically have a personal relationship with God. There is a difference between being here today and knowing something with your head, right? I think we all are fully aware of that. And yet having let that truth, that knowledge, that understanding move and seek it with your whole heart so that you've become a truly converted individual, someone with God's Spirit residing not just up here in the head with a lot of knowledge, but in your heart, that you have a converted spirit and a love for God and his way. Turn with me back to James chapter 4. So we'll begin to see here that what God is telling us is, you know, look, my thoughts toward you are of love and goodness and not evil. I have a great future planned for you. And if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. And you find that in the New Testament as well, James 4, verses 6 through 8. But he gives more grace, and he says, James 4, 6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, like Steve Kuhn was talking about, you know, what is the spirit and motive and attitude in what people do? God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Takes a lot of resisting, doesn't it? We all know the battle and the fight in this world to resist Satan's influence. It's all day, every day. But verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There's so many scriptures like that in the Bible. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What does it take to build a close personal relationship with anyone? Well, let's think about it a little bit. Use your own life experience in the church and your relationship with God. With any relationship, no matter what it is, if you're married, if it's a husband and a wife relationship, that, you know what it takes if you're married to be successful? A lot of hard work. A lot of hard work. Once you're married, a lot of hard work. Constant, endless effort to communicate and see the other's point of view and to understand one another and forgive one another. On and on it goes. But what? So you're not married. Doesn't matter. If you're not married, who is your closest friend? Because if you're married, your mate should be. It's what God wants. But so you're not married. Let's say you're divorced or something along that line, and that's not the status of your life right now. Who is your best friend? A lot of us have friends, a lot of friends. But could you say so-and-so, or I feel that so-and-so is my best friend? I ask you this then. We think about building a relationship with God. What does it take to build a best friend? Somebody who you would call your very best friend. It takes a lot of work, a lot of time, getting together often, talking, communicating, doing things together. You don't develop best friends because you never have time to get together with anybody. There's no way to have a good personal relationship with anyone without work, effort, planning, time, getting together, and working at that relationship. That's the way it is. No close, personal, intimate relationship just happens easily. You might say, yeah, some are easier than others. And that may be true. Certain personalities may click and get along. But all relationships require time spent communicating and sharing and doing things together to have a close relationship. So it's no surprise, is it, that to really get to know God, it takes a lot of time reading His Word, saying, God, please reveal yourself to me. Help me to know the way you really are, not the way I thought you were. We all have our own past experiences of maybe our image of God. You know, we all sit here today, but do you know that if we could see into each other's mind and heart, that we'd probably see different images of God? Some of you will be thinking of God as very loving, gentle, kind, patient, merciful, good. And others of you might be thinking differently about God. Only God knows, you know, right? Each of us know when we think of God, that we think of Him and feel toward Him a certain way or not. The way He really is. Our spiritual life, our personal relationship with God, as we all know, is an ongoing journey. No matter how long you're in the church as a Christian, it's something that takes continual, I'll just use the word discipline. It takes time with God through His Word and privately communicating with God in prayer, letting Him speak to you, not only through His Word, but through His Holy Spirit in your mind and heart. God can communicate with us directly, can't He? Not only through the Word of God, His Word, the Bible, but through His Spirit directly and through others in our lives in so many different ways. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 7, Matthew chapter 7. So this is an ongoing thing. And as you're thinking about this aspect of your life, I ask you to tie it in then with your vision and your mission statement. If you have a vision and a mission statement in your life, or at least if you wanted to, you could take this one and use it and adapt it. You could take what right here is in this bulletin and just kind of reword it for you. That would save you a lot of time and effort if you wanted to do that. Tailor it to you as a personal vision, a vision and mission statement in your life. Then the other question would be then, in the amount of effort and work and time that you put into your relationship with God, is it helping you to achieve the vision and mission statement? Here in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, this is what Jesus said. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Now notice, please, He didn't put any time limits on it. I think we've learned that in the church, haven't we? He didn't say, well, after you're in the church so many years or whatever, this is when I'll do it. That's the thing. It's just like healing. We know God can heal. I hope there's not a doubt in our mind that God has the power and ability to heal. But God never in the Bible ever says when and how He will heal. But read on. Verse 8. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. But what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, and again, that just means compared to God's absolute perfection and glory and holiness, and you know, we all slip and sin and make mistakes, if we know how to give good gifts to our children or those that we love, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So Jesus even said, seek and you will find. And many of you have done that. I'm not saying we don't already have a relationship with God, but I think we would all agree, I certainly do, I would like to have an even better, closer relationship with God and feel more of his love and comfort and strength in my life. Notice with me 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. This is what keeps us going, isn't it, brethren? God first in our lives, a personal relationship with our Creator, our Maker, the one who's given us life, the one who loves us. Notice what John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship. There he's talking about spiritual fellowship, obviously, because he's talking about God. And that's what he's saying. Our spiritual fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full or complete. So, fellowship. Isn't that amazing, the word that God's word uses? God wants to fellowship with us. And you can think of so many scriptures, and I don't have time to dwell on this too much longer, but where in Book of Revelation, Leanne was mentioning that one to me this morning, where Jesus, in talking to the church, said, I stand at the door, knock, and I will open to you. It's encouraging. I think it was the Laodiceans. That's where that was. I stand at the door ready, waiting, knock, and I will open the door to you. So, you know, Christ is there. God is there. We have to knock and walk through the door, don't we? And yet how easy it is in this world today, it's so much to do in our busy, stressful lives, to neglect the most important thing in our whole life, a personal relationship with God. I love this scripture, Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John. We usually read this during the Passover season. Gospel of John, chapter 14, and verse 23. Notice what it says here. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come. We will come to him and make our home with him. Remember that one? That God says that he will come and make his home with us. He'll live with us. He'll live in our lives. He'll fellowship with us. Isn't it amazing? As you begin to understand, you don't have to see God physically to experience and know that he's real and that he's there. I see most of you have been here in the church a long time, so you understand what I'm saying, that this is a spiritual adventure, a spiritual journey. The Bible reveals we're to seek God, that he will be found of us. We're to draw near to him, and he will draw near to us. Knock, and we will receive. And that's an ongoing lifetime thing. Because now I'd like you to think of any relationship that you once had that you considered to be a very good, a very close relationship. Maybe it was a marriage that eventually failed, or a good friendship, and that friend has gone in a different direction than you have. Think of what was once maybe a good relationship, but is no longer close for you. And what happened? What happened? Relationships can fail. They can slip, can't they? So keep in mind then that this area, your spiritual life, your relationship with God, is an ongoing thing. That's why it's important to be willing to read and expand your mind and heart and learn more about God, primarily through the reading and studying and meditating of his holy word, the Bible. But occasionally there are other books that can be helpful. I don't offend anybody who doesn't agree with me on that or believe that. But you might want to pick up a little book that's very inexpensive called The Prayer of Jabez. Some of you have probably heard of The Prayer of Jabez. Hey, God has written the Bible so that anyone in the world who will read it can benefit from it. He may not unlock the understanding of the true Sabbath or the holy days to them, because he may not be calling them to be in the first resurrection, to be part of the first fruits. He may be deciding to call them later. But just because he's not calling them to be in the first fruits, the first resurrection, doesn't mean that they can't benefit and understand a lot of the Bible. Pretty much the Christian living principles of loving people, God's made available to anybody who wants to believe the Bible and read it. And people who want to pray and are sincere and are living by what God has allowed them to understand. I mean, they're doing the best they know how. If they pray to God, living by what they're doing, by what they understand, you know, God will hear their prayers. Mr. Armstrong believed that. So, brethren, there's always more to learn about God. You might want to obtain a little book, less than $10, The Prayer of Jabez, and it might expand your thoughts in a certain direction and get some help in that regard. Let's move on. After our relationship with God, which is the number one thing in our lives, next most important thing I consider to be our relationship with others. Our relationship with others. How do we get along with others? You might say, hey, some people fine and others not so fine. Probably typical and normal. But the second most important area of our life is how we get along with others. What is our relationship with other people? I think we would agree because, well, I've just given you the first one is the first great commandment, and this is the second great commandment. Let's take a look at a few scriptures and a few examples about our relationships with others and the ongoing effort in life of striving to improve our relationships with other people. That's a lot of the effort and work in life. Some people give up and quit. It's not worth it. It's too hard. People are a pain and you know what. You know, some people just cop out and become isolationists. Just don't bother me with people. And yet, it's what life is all about. Our relationship with other people, other human beings. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 and see something Jesus Christ said here. So I think we all probably have had this as one of our top priorities in our life. Leanne and I try to talk a lot with each other about various things along this line and set goals, help one another, keep working in this area of our life, not be satisfied with certain relationships in our life. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, where Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Well, this is just, you know, one of the things that he said about his children, the way they should be. You know, God's children, and again, the kind Steve Foo's talking about, some going about maybe plotting and planning, and they're just motivated by, I don't know, it comes probably from, yeah, I do know somewhat, but from anger and hostility and lack of forgiveness, and they're just mad. And they're so mad about the church and mad about this and that, and they've never gotten it out of their system. You know, they're still living in the past. I'm not saying we got the past, we got to live with it, we got to learn from it, talk about it, sure, all those things. I'm not putting that down. Sometimes that's part of healing and getting well. But we're not to stay in the past. We're to move on, as you know. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. People, Christians, who are out there making peace with their brethren instead of gloating, well, we're a bunch of different groups out here and we're better than you are. No, they're better. You all know that's going on. There's still all this stuff going on. It's not right. It's not good. It's not of God. It's wrong. We've got to try to reach out instead of being peace dividers or whatever it is. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who actively pray for, work toward peace in relationships between people, between groups. Notice what Jesus added in verse 44. I say to you, love your enemies, not just one another. Love your enemies, agape love. And bless those who curse you. We know this verse, don't we? Do good to those who hate you. Instead of saying, well, if they hate me, hooey on them, so do you. That's not the converted Christian attitude. It's not Christ's attitude. He says, do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's hard to do. That's not normal or natural. It's converted. And we're not naturally, normally converted. It's only the Spirit of God in us that makes us converted. And so our relationship with others involves constant striving, doesn't it, to be peacemakers and to be forgiving and to pray for those that we find hard to get along with and who've hurt us the most. Because God does hear those kind of prayers. And He can work miracles in relationships. And then go with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Again, as you can see, these five areas, as I go through them, they are ongoing, aren't they? We never get to the point in any of these areas where they say, well, I've got it made in this area. I've got a few more to go, but I think you'll agree with me. They are these ongoing areas of personal growth in our lives that are essential, in fact. Each one of them is essential to work at, to achieve our vision and mission. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Under this thing of relationships again. Romans 5, 18. Nope, that's not right. Why did I put 5? I think it's chapter 12, verse 18. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Where Paul said, if it is possible, now that does tell us that sometimes with some people, or even some groups of people, it is not possible to reconcile and be at peace because they don't want it and they refuse to do their part to reconcile, even as a Christian, quote unquote. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, Paul writes to these Christians, live peaceably with all men, all people. So I think we all know that it's been laid out very clearly before us by God, by Jesus Christ, by the apostles, that we are to be peacemakers, not stir-uppers and gossipers and hurting others, although we all do unintentionally sometimes. But let's be peacemakers. Let's realize how important that is. And even going beyond just loving those who love us, yeah, it's easy to be with your friends on the Sabbath or with others because they like you and love you, and that's good. But God's way goes beyond that. God's way motivates you to deal with those gut-wrenching situations that you don't like to deal with, where sometimes you have to try to work towards reconciliation and forgiveness. And at least doing your best to do that, so that you can say, God, I have tried in that relationship. I have tried my best. And I just think it's not possible with that person to reconcile. And sometimes, as I mentioned, that is the case. And as long as you've tried to be a peacemaker and to reconcile where it's possible, and it doesn't work, then you've got to move on with your life. But our relationships with others, one of the most important areas of our lives, aren't they, for progress. Don't be satisfied where you are. Don't accept where you are, mediocrity. Right? Realize that life, it takes a while to learn this, doesn't it, after you're called, life is all about relationships. That's what it is. It's not just about having a job, making lots of money, and having all the latest gadgets in life. It's all about relationships. Now, if you use gadgets and physical things for relationships, that's wonderful. With your family, children, loved ones, share it. Then every physical thing you have, whether it's your home or car or anything, you're using that physical thing to enhance relationships with people. That's the way it should be. Let's move on to the third area of continually working and growing together to help us achieve our vision and mission statement of evaluating these areas of our lives and asking God for help in moving forward. The third area, I call this our relationship with ourselves. Our relationship with ourselves. Now you stop and think about this. What are you saying? What does he mean, my relationship with myself? Well, how do you feel about yourself today? Some of you are probably sitting here saying, I love myself, and it's, I mean, maybe you're right, we'll talk about that. Others of you may be sitting here saying, I don't like myself. I feel bad about myself. There are some who told me, I hate myself. And they say, yeah, the Bible tells me I'm to hate myself. Well, we'll take a look at that too. What does the Bible actually say? Are we to hate what God has created in his image? Or are we to hate sin in ourselves? Yeah, well, you bet. We're to hate human nature and we're to hate sin. No question about that. That's what the Bible says we're to hate. And that's what Job had to come to see and hate in himself. That's what Paul had to come to see and hate in himself. But we're going to look at some scriptures that show that our relationship with ourselves has a great deal to do with how we get along with other people and our relationship with God as well. Now, Satan himself is the author of hatred. He's the first one that turned against God and cut himself off from God and became bitter and resentful and hateful and evil. But we know that story, don't we? And if you're filled with hatred toward yourself, it's because of what he's done in your life in the past, maybe using others. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Verse 39, Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. Our relationship with ourselves. We've read this part many times. I like to read it and think about it and meditate it and ask myself, okay, what did Jesus mean? Matthew 22, verse 39, the second great commandment, where he said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, and let's see where God uses this again. Ephesians 5, this thing of love yourself. He gives an example of what he means in Ephesians 5. There is a right kind of love for yourself and a wrong kind of love. Just as there's a right kind of love toward the opposite sex, or the same sex for that matter, and there's a right and a wrong kind of love toward anybody that you could have. And here in Ephesians 5, verses 28 and 29, Paul says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. God put that there. No one ever hated his own flesh. That is, obviously Paul meant no one in his right mind, because people not in their right mind do hate their own flesh and torture themselves, kill themselves, commit suicide. But he goes on to say, but nourishes and cherishes it, you know, either your own body or your mate, just as the Lord does the church. Notice verse 33. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. My point is, the Bible does talk about this right kind of feeling toward yourself. All of us have learned a lot, I hope, in this area, and are reading and learning and growing, that it is very, very essential to have a healthy, positive self-esteem, or whatever you want to call it, feeling about yourself. God has created us, human beings, unique, that you can sit there right now and talk to yourself. And isn't that strange? You know, have you ever seen a horse talk to itself, or a dog talk to itself, or any other animal talk to? Human beings can talk to themselves. You can't. We do. I do sit in the car, walk around sometimes. And I say, what are you saying? Oh, never mind. Just talking to myself. That's kind of weird. Because they think you're crazy talking to yourself. But we do it all the time. It's normal. God made us to talk to ourselves and reason with ourselves. You can do it outwardly, or you can do it quietly internally. So I ask you then, what is your relationship with yourself? Only you can answer that, right? But if you have grown and come to the point where, sure, we've come to hate the sin that we've committed, and the human nature when we slip in sin, we hate sin, we hate that human nature, but we have grown to love, respect, and appreciate God's awesome, marvelous creation, what we are. You know, where you can look at yourself in the mirror, not with vanity or ego, or let's go the other way, not with, ooh, you sure are ugly, or you sure are this or that, but look in there and say, you know, I'm God's child. Look at yourself. God created me. Can you do that? You know, can you look at yourself in the mirror with a healthy self-respect and say, I am God's child, son or daughter, and I love in that godly way what God has created and done. Go to 1 Corinthians 6 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, because if you hate looking in the mirror at yourself, doesn't matter whether you're skinny or fat, short, tall, male, female, think you're ugly or absolutely ravishingly beautiful or handsome, can you look at yourself and say, I enjoy being alone with myself. I enjoy walking and talking with myself sometime. And I can be alone with myself and not hate myself. Notice here the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We shouldn't hate the holy temple of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. The Holy Spirit is not a person. In the Greek, it better be translated, referring to the Holy Spirit. I want to get into why they use the word who. The Holy Spirit is a masculine word, and pronoun referring to it. You translate it who, but it's Holy Spirit, not a person. Which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. In verse 20, you were bought at a price. We know what that price is, right? We've been bought and paid for by God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We don't belong to ourselves. You don't belong to yourself. After I remind myself of that, I hope you do. My life belongs to God. My mind belongs to God. Verse 20, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit or your mind, which are God's. Okay? Our mind and our bodies are God's. They belong to Him. Should you not love in the right godly way and respect God's body and mind, His temple, His creation, what He's doing in your life? And that's why I bring this one up. The Bible tells us that if we consider this third area, our relationship with ourselves, as very important, then we understand the importance of taking care of ourselves, because we belong to God, right? We belong to Him. And since we belong to God, body, mind, spirit, soul, every bit of us, all of us, it is right and good and necessary and important to take care of ourselves. And so my question is, are you doing that? Do you do that properly? Doesn't that have to be evaluated in your life? It does in mine, regularly. I think in yours, many of you are reevaluating, all right, what am I doing to myself? Am I just abusing my body? Am I giving in to addictions that I know are wrong? When we all struggle with these things, so saying that for any guilt trip, we all struggle with addictions of some kind or another in our lives. And so again, this is an ongoing journey, developing a relationship with yourself where you can get to the point where you have a very good, strong, healthy self-esteem that is not ego-driven or vanity-driven because you think you're better than anyone else, but because of this godly approach of I belong to God and I am the temple of His Holy Spirit. So take care of yourself. Take time for yourself. Do what you need to do to have a good relationship with the self. See, that takes time and investment too, doesn't it? That takes effort. And if you're the kind of, you know, a person, you all know this if you've read any books on this subject, we can think we're really doing something for somebody and we're becoming codependent, we're helping this other person out in their dependency or in their addiction. It's like alcohol, drug abuse, or any kind of an addiction. Sometimes you have a close relationship with someone, they're the powerful one driven by the addiction, and they pull you and suck you into that relationship. And you kind of begin to accept it and make excuses for it and go along with it, and you become kind of sick like them. Codependent relationship. So we all have to become strong enough to help not only ourselves, but others. And so I say, again, that your relationship with yourself is very, very important. And God, if I had the time, and I don't, to go look at the life of Jesus Christ, you read many times it said that He disappeared from the crowd, went off into the mountains to pray and to fast and to be away from people. He did that as often as He needed to take care of Himself, to maintain His sanity and strength and relationship with God. And Jesus Christ did He sleep and He did eat and He did do the things that He needed to do. He never did sin, even physically. So let's all work together then on that area as well. And I hope that you are improving and growing in your relationship with yourself and how you think of yourself and feel about yourself. I hope you think and feel about yourself the way God thinks and feels about you. Let's go on to the last two areas. The next one is our time and how we use it. This is something we all have exactly the same amount of, time, until we're dead. I'm not saying that we all live exactly the same length of time. God determines how long we live. But while we are alive, we have 24 hours every day, same number of minutes, seconds, our time and how we use it. Does the use of your time reflect your priorities? That's the importance of having a vision statement and a mission statement for your life and having goals in your life, having priorities in your life. You can say, yep, these are the most important things in my life. But the way you really find out is by looking at your time and how you use your time. That's the way I find out. And when I start kind of writing down how much time I'm spending at different things, and kind of keep a little bit of a log and check that out, I say, whoops, I think I'm going to have to cut back on television or movies or, you know, this or whatever it is. I'm spending more hours here than I am here. And this is what's important to me. So our time tells us a lot, doesn't it? Well, maybe, I'll give you a couple of scriptures without turning to them, but give us the principle here. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17, where Paul was inspired there, talking about the Christian life and what we should be doing. And there is where he says, and redeeming the time, that we're to redeem the time and use it wisely. Use it wisely. Redeem our time. Use our time. It's precious, isn't it? As you get older, some of us are getting older, I think time becomes more precious and valuable because you realize you've passed the halfway mark in your life and you've got less time to live than you've lived already. And as you get older, you're realizing that even if Christ doesn't come before I die, is how many years I may have left. So, but some of you who are younger, maybe you're thinking seriously about your time as well and how you take your valuable, precious minutes of life that are running out, and I'm not saying work all the time, that's no. You're taking care of yourself, and you're going to be doing things also that are fun and enjoyable in your life and have balance in your life. That's all part of what I'm talking about here. But evaluating what we do with our time. The other scripture that gives the principle is Psalm chapter 90, verses 10 and 12. Now, that's that old favorite where Moses wrote that psalm, and he said, the average lifespan is 70 years, and if some live to be 80 or 90, then even that, he says, is fleeting. And then verse 12, he said, so teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, the Bible does teach us to redeem the time and number our days. To number our days. Because they're running out. Time is running out, isn't it, Thomas? And consider time to be something that is precious, priceless, and irreplaceable. That's what your life is composed of. And so I encourage all of us together to evaluate the time. Now, obviously, if you have a job, you're making a living, you're working, the bulk of your time is probably going to go toward your job and your work, 10, 12 hours a day, counting traveling, probably. But apart from that time where you're doing your job, your work, whatever it may be, then the rest of that time is what is important, what's all important to you. I'm not trying to minimize that aspect of our lives, because God says whatever we do it with our whole heart and our jobs, and we reflect that as well. But it's the other time that we have maybe to build relationships with God and with other people and with ourselves. And maybe spending too much time. I'm saying, take a look, if you have a vision and a mission statement for your life, at how much time you're spending doing certain things, and is that thing that you're spending so much time doing helping you to achieve what is important to you in life? Okay, that's the importance of time, and I think we all realize that. And then I'd like to close finally with our money and how we spend it. Our money and how we spend it. Because it isn't so much how much money we have, is it? But it's what we do with it that makes the biggest difference. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. On this last one here, chapter 16 of Luke. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11 to begin with. Luke 16, verses 10 and 11. It says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. We'll see that he's talking here about money. So we read on. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that just means money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And again, God has given you, each of us here today, each one of us, so much money. All of our circumstances are different. Some of you may have more than others. Some of you retired, some of you have very little. But whatever we have, it's how we handle it and what we do with it that tells God a lot about us. And this is another area that is of major importance, isn't it, in our lives. How many credit card bills and debts do you have? Is one of your goals? Are you doing it to get totally out of credit? No, there were years in our lives where Aunt Leanne and I used credit cards. Super. Don't do that. You pay the worst interest possible with credit cards. They're the highest of all, as you know. And we made it a goal to stop using credit cards. That is, you know, where you have to make payments, huge interest payments. And we got out of debt that way. These are goals you need to have. I know sometimes we get in financial difficulties and problems, but get the help that you need. In other words, what is it? Consumers Credit Counseling, CCC, I think it's called. You know, they're an organization anyone can go to. And if you have debts, credit cards, or anything, they go handle that for you and help you to get out of debt and to make the minimum payments or whatever needs to be done. There is help available. Notice chapter 16 of Luke, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. There are two masters. You're going to have one boss, in other words, one master. Or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And his main lesson here is, you cannot serve God and money. It's not wrong to want to make a lot of money. It's not wrong if you want to make a lot of money because you want to be a blessing to other people. Now, if you want to make a lot of money so that you can buy all the toys there are to buy, that's wrong. If you want to make a lot of money so that you can have lots of nice physical things in order to be a blessing to share them with others, that's good. That's right. God may give them to you and help you and bless you. All depends on the attitude and the motive. But bottom line is, the Bible tells us we cannot serve God, put Him first in our lives, seek the kingdom of God first, and also have as our number one goal to be rich. I guess. I mean, I think about, I wonder if we have any members in the church. We do. I know of some, so I have to qualify that. We do have members who in the church who are very wealthy. Some of them obtained that wealth earlier, but now they're using it in the church. They're very generous in helping do the God's work in the church. So don't feel that it's wrong to seek financial success, because God is the great blesser and giver, and that's what the prayer of Jabez is all about. If you decide to read that little book, it shows the tremendous, wonderful blessings and gifts that God is waiting to give us. But my point here is this, that looking at our money situation and evaluating it and reevaluating it, what we're doing with what God has given us, how we're using that money, is an ongoing life process that we do all the time. And it tells God a lot about us, because money is actually a tool to serve God, isn't it? Money is a tool. It's a blessing to have it, because then you can do good with it. You can bless yourself with it, and you can bless others with it. So it's a great, great blessing. So in closing, then, brethren, I'd like to encourage you to maybe take our bulletin, you know, the thing at the top there, our vision and our mission statement. I'd like to encourage you to take it and use it as it is, as your own personal vision and mission statement, or better yet, take a look at it and rework it and reword it. Think about it, pray about it, and write down your own personal vision statement for yourself. And the same for your mission. And then, under that, start writing down your priorities in life. What is important to you? And start reevaluating those priorities in your life. And once again, as we've done so many times before, let us work together individually and as a congregation in our growth. That's what our calling is all about. That's what life is all about. Life is a blessing. It's a blessing from God. It's a wonderful opportunity to keep learning, to keep growing, and to keep moving forward. So, brethren, thank God for your life, and remember the thoughts that He has toward you, that they are thoughts of love, and thoughts of a wonderful future, and thoughts of only good. And so let's move forward together as a congregation, and what God has called us to do, in serving Him and in doing His work and in taking His wonderful word and the truth and reaching others with it and letting God use us.